You know, there's some sermons that pastors must preach because they're a pastor. And now if you just want a preacher, that's one thing. But if you want a pastor, that's another thing. And there are certain issues in life that all societies are faced with and challenges that we're faced with. That when we take the preaching out of the pulpit in the pastoral realm, then the people are lost because they don't know what thus saith the Lord, and they can't make the proper judgments that need to be made. And the end result, there's devastation to the home, devastation to their life, devastation to the nation because of it. And we face a great dilemma every time that I preach here, anytime. I always have visitors. If you are visiting, please don't judge our church on this one sermon. But if you are visiting, you picked the wrong night to be here. I am so sick and tired of preachers that won't tell the truth. Now, there are principles set up. The law of God's a funny thing. I get a lot of emails, a lot of calls. One of the popular questions I get is, does the law of God apply to us today? There are social laws that God put in place for the children of Israel that while the law was never given to be saved, you cannot be saved by keeping the law. If you offend the law, in one point you're guilty of the whole. But still, there are certain laws when applied to our life, it just works. And there are also guidelines from God's commandments that as we look at those commandments, we can tell as an individual, as a family, or as a nation where we're at with God. The Word of God becomes the barometer, if you will, spiritual barometer, to tell us whether our spiritual temperature is rising or falling. And by the way, we're freezing to death in this country. It's going quick. And one of the reasons that it's going quick is we would rather be popular than to preach sometimes what is truth. Now, Leviticus 26, while you're turning there, God gives some simple commands to say, you know, I want to bless you. Isn't it something if we could just get people to see God wants to bless us? God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be content. God wants us to operate under His umbrella of goodness. And He said there's certain things that if we do it, there's all it triggers all kinds of things in our life. That supernatural blessings that come from God if we just do what He says to do. It's that simple. And Leviticus starts off in verse 3. He says, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and do them, Leviticus 26:3. He said, this is what I'll do for you. If you just do what's right, then I'll give you rain in due season. And the land shall yield her increase. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Doesn't that sound great? God says, I'll keep the seasons in line. You won't have to worry about global warming if you do what's right. Help me out now. He said, then also, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. In other words, you'll never be without. You'll never have to spare during the time where you bring the harvest in and plant the seed again. You'll have plenty of time, plenty of things during the seasons of time, even when it's growing. You'll not have to ration out what you have. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And I will give peace in the land. And you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. God's saying it's not in the numbers, it's in My blessings. If you go before with 100, you can put 10,000 to flight. 10,000 enemies of God to flight if you walk in My commandments. And He said, and your enemies as well shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you. Isn't it something to say God respects us? I'll just be honest with you. There's a lot of people that I've lost a lot of respect for. I don't mean to be that way, but the truth of the matter is, when they say one thing and do something else, Donnie taught a wonderful lesson today on hypocrisy in Sunday school. And something that a hypocrite does to a genuine Christian as well, I was thinking today, it causes us to lose respect for that individual. It's one thing for me to say that I've lost respect in people. Another thing for God to say, I've lost respect in you. But that's exactly, he said, I'll have respect for you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. In other words, you've got so much of a carryover that's there. That there's plenty that's left over from season to season. He said it doesn't matter during the transitional times. There'll be plenty there for you. The old will overlap with the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you. And my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondman. And I have broken the bands on your yoke and made you go upright. But now listen. But if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments. Now God stacks up all of these blessings that he says we can have it if we do what's right. But he said, I have to be honest and tell you, if a nation leaves God out, if a person leaves God out, if a home leaves God out, God said also there'll be a repercussion for that. And it won't be blessings. How can we tell if our nation has left God out? I don't look to the 6 o'clock news to find out if our nation's left God out. You don't have to go to Washington to see if we've left God out. It'll impact you on a local level if you've left God out. If a church leaves God out, believe it or not, there's a lot of churches that the Lord's on the outside wanting to get in. The whole church of Laodicea is an age where Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. We use that for individuals, but he was talking about a church age. There was a church age where Jesus was on the outside of his own church. Not welcome inside his own church. Boy, it's quiet tonight, isn't it? I just want to give you a little rundown of what happens. How you can know if we've left God out. He tells us. A lot of things I could go into, but I'm going to go into it real, real quick. Because there's one thing that you'll probably not swallow very well. But if the Holy Spirit helps us, you'll take it down all right. The first thing you find in verse 16, if you'll look there. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. What's all that mean? The first thing is, I'll terrorize you with incurable diseases. Now, when people's not afraid of other nations, and when people's not afraid of what can happen in this country by even terrorism itself, there's one thing that will incite panic. Bring up a disease that we don't have the cure for. How many of you work in the health field? Raise your hand. In the health field in any way. Has anybody come in lately terrified about swine flu? The ERs are running over. The urgent cares can't hold all of them. Folks are absolutely terrified of swine flu. Now, no matter what anyone tells you, if you want to get the vaccination, that's okay. I'm not here to promote anything. I'm not for it. I'm not against it. That's not my point. But my point is, there is no cure for it once you get it. It will kill a certain number of people. Getting lonelier up here by the moment. There are diseases that God says, go ahead and increase your knowledge in medical science. But there'll still be certain things that you'll have no answer for. You'll not be able to explain it. You'll not be able to heal it. Because as long as you think you've got the power, you'll not rely on me. So God says, I will allow incurable diseases to come upon you. He said that burning is a high fever. Consumption that eats away the muscles and the flesh. He said you'll be sick and not have the answer for it. Incurable diseases will come. Also in verse 16, at the end of that verse, he says, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Your enemies will eat your own food. You'll raise it, but you'll not enjoy it. The people that your enemies will feast on what you work for. The things that you have stored up will be taken away by enemies. This is not only mentioned in a literal sense, but I think there's a spiritual application for it. Today, every one of you that are elderly, you know good and well, one of the greatest concerns you have in your life, you work your whole life, accumulate just one little nest egg, and somebody come along that's crooked and will steal it away from you. I've seen it happen to folks right here in this church. I know of one case of a lady that passed away, left her estate to try to bless. She had no family close to her. Left her estate to try to bless churches and help others and do good things in this community. And it wasn't a great estate. But when she passed away, there was a distant relative, like a great niece or nephew, whatever it was. Hadn't seen her in 37 years. Never called on her. Never checked on her. But they walked away with all of it. Enemies will eat your food. You're doing pretty good so far. Then look in verse 17. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursueth. A big difference between 100 chasing 10,000, and when you leave God out, you're going to run when no one's even after you. You're going to be filled with such fear and such terror that there's not even an enemy that's there. But just in case the enemy might be there, you're going to flee in terror as never before because your enemies shall rule over you. There was a time in this nation when America answered to nobody. But today we've got to stick our finger up in the wind to see what the worldwide opinion is, to see whether we should stand for something or do something that's right or not. And it's because our enemies are ruling over us now. The enemies to this great nation and the things that have made us great is now growing at numbers that's almost unbelievable. And little by little, they are buying up our country, taking control of all things, until soon they'll have it all, control it all, and we no longer can make any decision because we're concerned that the UN might not like this, and Germany might not like this, and England might not like this. There was a time when we understood that this nation was founded on the truth of God's Word and Christian principles, and that we knew we had to do it God's way if nobody stood with us. Now our enemies ruled over us. They didn't do it with bombs and guns. Hardly one of us can look inside the label of our clothes that we have on and find made in America. Hardly any of us even have a choice anymore in certain things. The enemies of America now rule us. We go and we win battles and we give them the money to rebuild to conquer us. enemies rule over us. You mean we've got enemies? The greatest enemy in all the world of Christianity is Islam. No one hates Christianity like the Islamic religion hates Christianity. It's not that I don't love people that are Islamic. I love the Islamic people as much as I love anybody else that's lost. But the truth of the matter is, they have a problem with me. They believe we're an infidel. They believe that we have no right to do what we do. There was a time when we would have said, we will not tolerate it. But instead, we have now let them rule and reign till they've taken control of our educational system. They've taken control of our medical system. They're in control of our banks. They're in control of the military decisions that we make. There was a time when we would have said, enough is enough. Boy, I'm feeling good. So they don't have to chase us. They didn't take us with a sword. They took us with their bank accounts. Your children can't own and operate a small business in most occasions in this country now, because we have funded others that are anti-American and anti-Christian. And you say, wait a minute, they have a right to be that way. No, they're my enemy. They hate me. I'm up here. Look at what the next one says in verses 19 and 20. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent, what's the next two words? In vain. It's not that they're not working. It's not that they don't have plans. It's not that those in authority don't have ideas. They have all of that. They're working as hard as they've ever worked. But their strength is spent in vain. What they do doesn't work. For your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. We are now asked by politicians and the media to blindly follow hope and think that it's best. Now, if you want to trust a bunch of crooked people, that's up to you, but not me. I put my trust in the Lord. And little by little, they're saying, we've got the answer. They're working harder than they've ever worked. But they're working on the wrong things. Instead of working to get this nation back to our foundations and back to the principles that work, they're trying to find a loophole, a quick fix, a way to get money to operate, a way to make things better for you. We've got to sell you with something that sounds so good and so tolerable that once we get you to digest it, you'll believe we've done the greatest thing in the world. But God said, I won't bless that. You worked hard and you got your way, but that's contrary to my commandments. And you're not walking in my commandments. And I can't go contrary to my word. You can break your word, God says, but I can't break my word. And my word says, if you don't do it the right way, then I won't bless you. The right way in God's word for any nation to grow and have a prosperous economy is to love one another, is to work hard, labor hard, do what's right, and when you cease to do those things, you curse your own nation. So the quick fixes come. Well, what's the number one thing that government has used? Well, one of the things they've tried and tried and tried, they're using it again now, is gambling. See, that's the quick fix. That was our answer years ago. If we just had a lottery, you'd never have to have a school. I remember them saying, you'll never have to have another school levy. It'll pay for everything. Teachers, you're going to get a raise and finally get paid what you're worth if we just have a lottery. Hey, look up here. Swallow real big. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. It all stinks. The Republicans, the Democrats, they're all on the same page oftentimes on this. We are now standing as a lone warrior in this day we're living in. But look at this preacher. Nobody else wants to say it, so I'll say it for him. Gambling is a sin. Gambling is wrong. Gambling, no matter what happens, will never be what's right. Now, as your pastor, let me tell you what, people in this congregation, if you get red-faced, you deserve to get red-faced. Because I've heard you say it with my own ears. Here's the objections that I have for the position that I take on this. When I say gambling is wrong, here's what I hear from church people. Well, if it's legal, it must be okay. They legalized alcohol, but the Bible says wine is a mocker. The Bible still condemns strong drink. Anybody got guts enough to shout amen tonight? Maybe you can't because chickens are coming home to roost right now. And you say, well, since it's legal, that makes it okay. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. The Bible says on two separate occasions, but I'll read one of them to you, to the church at Corinth. Because they were the mischievous group of all of the New Testament churches. They were the ones that were mentally messed up. They had incest in the church. They were swapping spouses. They were gambling. They had idolatry. You name it, they had it going on. And what they were doing, they were writing laws, certain laws, moral laws, to say, if we make that the law, the social law, then that will override the moral law of God. Well, what did he say? 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. What he's saying is, you've got a law that says everything's all right. All things are lawful unto me. The law may say it's okay, but he went on to say, but all things are not expedient. In other words, just because the law says it's a good thing doesn't mean you have to do it. Don't make haste to follow what carnal men set aside as legislation to guide you in this life. Because men without God, women without God, will make decisions that are anti-God. And he also went on to say, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He said, those laws will lead me to a point of addiction that they'll have power over me so that the power of God cannot rest upon me because the power of the law has robbed me. The power of carnality has robbed me with spiritual power with God. Can you be a Christian and can you follow carnal things? Absolutely. But it will cost you your power with God. Your shout will go out. Your definite victory will flee your soul. And you'll be standing sooner or later at the threshold of great decisions, whether you'll turn your back completely on God or not. I bet others say, well, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not gamble. Okay. The word rape doesn't appear in the Bible. Does that mean it's okay to commit rape? Help me out, folks. There's a lot of things, if you want to look at it. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but there's still going to be one. Here's one for you. The word Bible's not in the Bible. Did you know that? The word Bible's not in the Bible. The concepts are there. Our terminology may change, but the concepts are still there. The concepts about the wrong moral attitude that gambling brings to a society is still in the Word of God. As Jesus hung between the heavens and the earth, after that they had placed a crown of thorns upon his head, after that they had beaten his back until it looked as though it was a plowed field, after they had hung him on a cross, spit in his face, giving vinegar and gall, they sat at the foot of the cross, gambling for his garments. Who would have liked to have won that lottery? Congratulations. You won the garment of Jesus, the Son of God. You caused the Son of God to hang in nudity on the cross because you took His clothes. What a thing to be proud of. How sinful that we've become. Don't come to me with such bright, intelligent things as saying to me, well, preacher, it's a matter of risk and reward. Why, if you're in the stock market, that's gambling. That's why you shouldn't be in the stock market. You don't know how it works. I've heard people right here in the church say that. You know what? I'm telling you, you need serious help. If you're trying to justify your gambling habit because you say somebody is in the stock market, when you're in the stock market, don't you know you own a portion of that business? You own something. The business may fail. What's the matter with y'all now, huh? Yeah, see, I'm taking your excuses away one by one. And I've heard them say, well, crossing the street's a gamble. You could get hit. In the Bible, there were people that were moonstruck. The word we get for that is moron. That's what's wrong. You're looking at moronic things. You say, well, farming is a gamble. Owning a business is a gamble. You say, well, preach, all of that's true. Yes, there is risk and there is reward, but there's a difference between gambling like I'm talking about. If you don't get it, get this. The gambler that is condemned is the one that seeks gain at another's expense. In other words, when you win the lottery, $100 million, $100 million people lost. They had to lose for you to win. If you own stock and the stock goes down, the company loses, you lose. The stock goes up, you win, the company wins. You're not losing and winning at somebody else's expense. In other words, they don't lose it, so you can get it. Help me preach this. Is that so illogical to you? That meant that you took fathers' lunch money for their kids that lost out so you could go on national television and hold your big fat check up. In Christian business transactions, all parties gain something of value. To be in business, you're in business so you'll gain. Your employees will gain. If people invest in your business, your investors gain. But you don't go in business to say, I'm going in business to try to fleece poor people. If you do, then you're Madoff. And you get so angry at a Bernie Madoff, all those poor people that he crooked. But the state of Ohio crooks people every single day. And you won't raise your temper over that one time. Should we expect anything good to come from ventures designed to benefit one person at the expense of another? That's what I'm asking you. Oh, we're in overtime. I got to move. Here's the biggest thing I hear. The ends justify the means. Now, nobody wants to preach on this. Nobody wants to talk on it. I don't have to put a yard sign up. Not that I'm opposed to a yard sign. I'm going to say it so clear and so plain every one of you will understand it. If you are in favor of these casinos, if you hold an office in this church, I want your resignation tonight. Tonight. Not next week, not next month, not next year, tonight. Tonight. We have stood powerless to a society that has fed us a lie and we swallowed up because the ends justify the means. If we play the lottery, we help the schools. No, you are greedy, greedy, greedy. You are after money in a wrongful way. You don't want to work. You don't want to save. You don't want to tithe. You want to hit the jackpot. Oh, glory to God. That's good preaching. Yes, sir. The ends justify the means. I'm hearing it right now. We'll create 34,000 jobs and tax revenue will go up if we just get gambling. I want to make this clear. I'm not out to bash one party over the other because I've seen both parties fall on the wrong side of this issue. But I want to make it clear to you. It doesn't work. And some of you are swallowing it. You're watching the ads. They're flooding the ads. And you're saying, oh, bless God, if we could just have that. Well, let me ask you, if you're a Christian, do you want to work in a casino? That's like saying, Lord, I got saved and I need a job. Would you give me a job driving a beer truck? Why would you want a job in a casino? Well, I'm just breaking it down for you. I mean, nobody's wanting to say anything about the other, so I might as well say something. The unemployment rate in the state of Ohio, somebody tell me what it is. Nationwide, 9.8%. The state of Ohio is a little higher, 10.5% right now. That's unemployment in the state of Ohio. Gambling will change all of that. I just got online, and I just had to do this the other day. I pulled up Las Vegas. Do you know of any place gambles any more than Las Vegas? I pulled up Las Vegas, and I pulled up their unemployment rate. Nationwide, 9.8%. Las Vegas, on the last report they had, according to the Sun coverage, the jobless rate in Las Vegas soars to a record high, 13.4%. How do you figure it's going to give us jobs? If the mafia can't run that place, and organized crime can't run that place, what makes you think it's going to work in Ohio? It hasn't worked. It won't work. And as for taxes, let's find out. Last year, our fearless leader convinced us what we needed was Keno. Keno was the answer to all of our problems. So Ohio's Keno kicked off on August the 4th. In November the 26th, after that it kicked off, according to the Cleveland newspaper and the Toledo newspaper, and you can go to any newspaper you want, pull it up that time, but it says the game is a central part of Governor Ted Strickland's plan to insulate the state budget from the economic downturn that has dried up tax revenue. The Keno started August the 4th, and sales were roughly $32 million through Saturday. That's just to November, 4 months, with profits of about $8 million. At that rate, Keno will fall far short of the state's goal for annual revenue of $292 million. So on paper, they said, you're going to make $292 million. And after they get in this thing 4 months, they haven't made $32 million. Now, I'm not too bright, but you multiply 32 by 3, and you're not going to come up with 292. I graduated from Rock Hill no better than that. Well, that was one report, okay, 6 months after it started. It's been 6 months now. It's been 6 months for Keno on February the 4th of this year, for Keno in Ohio, and the results are mixed. Governor Ted Strickland hoped. See, that's the key. Hope. Everything is built on hope. Hope. Everyone coming at you from all parties. I tell you, I hope this will work. I hope this is the answer. He hoped the new lottery game would pump millions of dollars into a sagging economy. While it appears Keno has helped some overall lottery sales, it hasn't been the success that they had hoped for. Well, that didn't work. Let's put in video slot machines in the racetracks. You want it? We won't even let you vote on it. We'll just do it. We've got seven. Seven racetracks says we'll put them in Ohio. Generate millions of dollars. September 21st, 2009, by Associated Press. Ohio's seven horse racing tracks have met an application deadline for video slot machines, but only two have submitted $13 million in initial payments for gambling license. Two out of seven bought into it. Do you know why the other five haven't bought into it? Check it out. They've come to the conclusion you can't make money at it. And if they can't make money, they don't pay taxes. And if they don't pay taxes, there goes their whole excuse for taxes will be better. So here we stand now in just a few days. We'll be going to the voting polls to once again say our strength is concentrated in this area. If we can just get casinos, all of our problems will be over. 34,000 jobs created and taxes will come in. Where's the shout now? You look at me. God won't bless it. Because it's not built right. It's not because it's a Republican thing, Democratic thing, independent thing. It's because it's anti-God, anti-Bible. And it's time for some folks in this country to stand up and say, I want Columbus to hear loud and clear. We don't want it. That's not the thing that we choose. We choose the blessings from God. I'm not relying on a bunch of alcoholic gamblers to bail me out. I'm not relying upon the Prince of Glory, the God of all this universe. Enough is enough. And it's time that we stand and say, no way. No way. These 43 kids aren't going to have anything if we don't start doing what's right. So quit meeting at lunch tables, dinner tables, and go on with your party over top of what God says in His Word. You vote what's right. I cannot endorse candidates, but I can preach on issues. And there's some issues that are not biblical. And while other preachers choose to duck them, I'm here to tell you I won't duck. I won't bend, I won't bow, and something else, I won't burn in the end. At the end of all of it, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. We got to where we were at because we had grandparents and parents that were hardworking people that paid the price and blessed us. And until we get back to that, we're not going to live on the old store. We're going to eat the next generations up. We're going to eat the seed for the harvest of the next generation. How are you tolerating it now? You know what? I'm sick to death of hearing this too in this county. Oh, I'm good friends with the governor. For heaven's sake, call him and tell him to quit this nonsense. If you're such big buddies with him, stop it. Stop it. I got a funny suspicion you're not the buddy you think you are. Because your comments and a buck and a half will get you a coffee at McDonald's. They don't care what you think. They don't care what I think. We have one shot at this. And we better not drop the ball, church. I don't care if they say 60% of the state wants it. Thank God for the 40 that'll say, let God be true and every man a liar and stand for what's right and say, I'm going to go God's way. Well, glory. I'm feeling good about it anyway. What else will happen? Verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. He said, I'll destroy your children. I'll take your heritage away from them. You don't believe he's getting the children? Talk to parents in this church and ask them about the battles they're having with their children. See, there was a time when the church would stand up. I am out of the hippie generation. Young people, laugh if you want to. But they were a wild, ignorant bunch. They didn't even know to take a bath. And they called it peace and freedom and neato and groovy. I called it filth. They wanted to stay high, listen to wild music, never work, and make it so everybody else could do that same thing. They saw that their protest would not work. Now, a lot of people think that in the 70s, the hippies died. They didn't. They've got PhDs, legal degrees, medical degrees. They've become professors at colleges, senators, congressmen, congresswomen. And now they're saying what we couldn't defeat with our protest, we will now get your kids through our laws. And they will destroy your children. I'm telling you, children aren't safe in homes in America today. In fact, it has flip-flopped. If you try to discipline your child now, that's when children's services will come calling. And I'm telling you, some of your kids, they need discipline. I want to discipline some of them, huh? Hey, look here. Look here. John, what? We got $7,000 probably in this microphone system, close to it. It's a wireless microphone. Don't let your kids come up here and pick these mics up and throw them on the floor and beat them. What's the matter with you? You raised in a barn? What's wrong with you? You let your kids run all over church, before and after church, elderly people on walkers. You don't turn them loose. They're not heathens. They're not hogs. You don't let them run around out here in the parking lot like wild dogs. Be a parent to your child. It's your responsibility to know where your children's at and what they're doing. And it's your responsibility to tell them no when they do something wrong. Nobody else's. Don't blame the church. Don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the deacons. It's your responsibility. And I don't need board approval on this. They come in here and they tear up these microphones. I'm going to come to you and ask you for a check. I feel like I have a right to. This is God's house. It's one thing when something's an accident, and it's another thing when you don't have enough guts to tell your kids no. Because mommy won't let daddy say no, and daddy won't let mommy say no. Both of you need to grow up. Stop being children yourself. Stop acting like little tiny kids yourself. You're now in a place of responsibility. And you know what? You teach them that you're a true American. That you believe in the stars and stripes. You lay on the stripes till they see the stars. They'll change. They'll change. I don't believe in child abuse, but I do believe that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And there's a lot of children that's beyond spoiling. They're rotten, brother. They're rotten. I agree with a fellow we heard here a while back. He was a comedian. It was funny, and we watched it. But he said, some of you drop your kids off. He called it Baby Bible Church, a junior church. He said, 5 minutes later, it's a juvenile delinquent hall. Then you get mad because we tell your kid don't do that. Well, truth of the matter is, I'm not only going to tell your kid don't do that, I'm going to tell you what's the matter with you. Why don't you do what's right? Well, thank you. The latter part of verse 22, I'll destroy your cattle, make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. The Lord said, you keep me out, and you'll face utter desolation. It's happening. Areas around here that used to prosper, now there's ghost streets. Houses falling in. Desolation. See, some would like to pride themselves on what they passed on. Sometimes you haven't done such a good job. Utter desolation. You're robbing your children of certain privileges because you leave God out. You can't leave God out. Well, you got your bucket full tonight, didn't you? Can I tell you after much prayer, and I close with this, after much prayer, why I think the devil has used gambling to the detriment of our society? Can you hear it? You want to hear it? If he can convince you that gambling is okay and you feel good about it, you know what he'll do next? He'll try to get you to gamble with more than money. He'll try to get you to gamble with your soul. That's the motive of all of it. It's intrinsic. Once you follow that, then he takes you down the main avenue and gets you on the main highway. And then when the preacher preaches and gives an invitation and the Holy Spirit invites you to come and pray, you'll say, I do feel like I need the Lord, but another day, another time, another hour. And the truth of the matter is, no one can say, you have another day, another hour, or another time. Gambling with your money is bad, but gambling with your soul. You can't take that chance. And I won't take that chance. I want to come off this pulpit tonight and know that my soul is right with God. I want my experience to be up to date. I don't want to have to dig back in the future to something that I used to have. I want to be able to go home tonight and say, Lord, I love you more tonight than I've ever loved you. And I pray I'm pleasing you more tonight than I ever have in all of my ministry and all of my Christian experience.